Lord God, we thank you for these songs we've been singing, these prayers we've been praying. We thank you for the creed that we've said together, and now we thank you for the word publicly read to us. And Lord, we just want to pray that we would be people not like those who look in a mirror and forget what we've seen, but we would be people who would take your words to heart and consider their implications for our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We obviously had Jubilee last weekend, and apparently it's continuing on with afternoon teas and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure you all really enjoyed it, and all the crack and Paddington and his marmalade sandwiches and all that sort of stuff. But we were thinking really about a queen and her kingdom, really, weren't we? And this summer, I sort of want to introduce that we'll be thinking, a little break next week for thinking about our kids and our young people, but over the course of this summer, we're going to be thinking about what the kingdom actually is. What the kingdom actually is. Because, you know, right through the Gospels, you read lots and lots and lots about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, we hear John the Baptist saying, repent for the kingdom's at hand. And we hear that Jesus brought the kingdom. We hear how the kingdom advances and all that sort of stuff. But it's hard to actually pin down in our minds sometimes, what is the kingdom of God? And I reckon if you ask people out in the street there, they might say, well, I think it's something to do with heaven or something like that. But what actually is the kingdom of God? And very simply, although it takes a lot more unpacking than this, very simply, the kingdom of God, it's not a geographical realm like the Queen's kingdom, which you can kind of draw out in a map. It's a spiritual realm. And it involves our lives and our world wherever God's will is done. That's what the kingdom of God is. So, you know, there are times when our lives mirror the kingdom. Like the night maybe or the day or whatever when you gave your life to Jesus, where you decided, well, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life. That was the inbreaking of the kingdom. And when you obey him and his will is done in your life, that is the kingdom of God. And we see moments in history where like the Ulster Revival or the Welsh Revival, and we talked about loads of revivals last Sunday night, where we see the will of God just comes down on an area. The kingdom of God is the dome in which God is king. It's the space in which God is acknowledged as king. Now, that's very complicated to explain, isn't it? So the reason why Jesus brought about this little device called a parable is because this is very, very, very difficult to explain. And those stories, especially some of the stories we'll read about throughout Matthew's gospel, are written so that we can grasp some very difficult things to grasp about what the kingdom of God means. And this morning, we're going to look at something the kingdom of God is like, a picture that Jesus is using to help us understand, a kingdom story to help us understand what the kingdom is like. And we're going to do that this morning with four kind of pictures. And with these four pictures, hopefully we'll grasp something really important about the kingdom, because it's going to answer, to some extent, a huge question that you have as a Christian who's just been through a pandemic, or a Christian who's just been through a difficult situation or whatever. Let's look at the first wee picture. That's not a very good picture. If we move to the next one. Very good. Okay. The first picture is of a sower. Okay, now what is the sower sowing? Who is the sower? These are very important questions. Well, it's very important that we look separately at the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. Because in the parable of the sower, we have God sowing seed. And he's sowing seed, okay, onto all different kinds of ground, isn't that right? But what does the seed represent? Anyone know? The what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Very good. You must have read the Bible or something. That's very good. Okay, the word of God. Okay, that's what the seed represents in the parable of the sower. But in the parable of the weeds that we're going to look at today, It's different. So the parable of the sower, we've got the word, and it's fallen on paths and on rocky soil and on thorny soil and on good soil. And it just grows over there, everywhere else it fails. But here, it's not the word of God. Here, what we read when Jesus interprets it to us is he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the sower here. The field is the word. Sorry, the field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So this time the seed doesn't represent, you know, the word of God, but the people of God. Men and women who are Christians. People who have been made children of God through conversion. He is now scattering them through the world. Okay? This is really, 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 really important that we grasp this. Because what this means is that if you're a Christian, God has placed you in the position you're in for a purpose. He's done that. He's actually scattered the seed in this way. He's scattered you in this way for a purpose. So you might think, you know, your job sucks, or your family sucks, or your neighbors suck, or whatever, and you think the whole thing is a load of chaos. But actually what this says is that he has sown you there for a purpose and for a reason. I wonder, is that important for somebody here to grasp this morning? I love this from a guy called John MacArthur. He says, Christians are not left in the world by accident, but are placed there on divine assignment from their Lord. Christians are not left in the world by accident, but are placed there on divine assignment by the Lord and for the Lord. Okay? So the Lord has scattered us, and we have landed here. And we have landed in the things that you do every day, and we have landed with our families and all that sort of stuff. He's put us there. What would our assignment be? Well, what does the owner hope when he scatters the seed? He hopes it'll grow. Isn't that why anybody plants seed? Why else would you plant it? He hopes it will grow. And his hope in where he has planted us is that we would do our jobs really well, and that's kind of our macro mission or whatever our job might be, whether it's a mother or a grandfather or a postman or whatever we might be. We're called to do our jobs really well. That's our micro mission. But our macro mission is that we would be fruitful in our witness and our worship. That we would grow up as the sower intended, and that we would bear fruit. That is his desire. That is his assignment that he has scattered us, where he scattered us for. That's the first thing I want you to see. The sower is Jesus. The seed is you. And the scattering is where he has placed you in order to be fruitful. Now the second wee image is this quite shady character. Okay, look at him. He looks quite dodgy there, doesn't he? With his weed bag there. And he's going to do some scattering. And here's what happens in this story. We have people planted, the wheat planted to grow. And then by night, an enemy comes. And he comes and he scatters sons of disobedience, or people of disobedience, and things of disobedience, things of another kingdom into the ground, so that these things of another kingdom would grow up. And his desire is that he would ruin the faith, and that he would ruin the purposes of the kingdom of God sowing, with a dream for it to grow up nice and tall and fruitful. He wants to ruin it. So he's come in the middle of the night and he's done this. Now, folks, I really want us to focus on this for a second. I once heard, I'm sure I've told you this before, but I once heard of one of my colleagues was standing at the door shaking people's hands, and somebody said on the way out of church, in the Church of Ireland, we don't believe in the devil. Okay? Because he talked a lot about the devil. They were saying, in the Church of Ireland, we don't believe in the devil. Okay? I hope that's not true, or else I'm in the wrong church. All right? Because Jesus here in this parable is warning us of an enemy. An enemy who plants things in the world in order to destroy what Jesus is trying to do. He's not just a person that wants to grow things because he could scatter them somewhere else, okay? He scatters them in amongst this good seed to ruin it. He wants to hurt the sower because the enemy hates the sower. He hates Jesus, really hates him. And he hates anyone who belongs to him. And he plants these things in order to ruin the whole thing. And you know, there are many things, and it's up to you to think in your life what those things might be, or what even those individuals might be that are there to destroy things. But there are many things in our world today that we could mention, you know. There's persecutors. There's people who make things that will actually ruin Christian lives, like pornography. You know, there are many things out there that are designed by the evil one to make sure that Christians don't grow up to be fruitful. And we need to be aware of those. We need to be tuned into those. We need to see that the enemy is working by night to destroy kingdom growth. And when a sower like Jesus goes out and sows a field beautifully like this, where he's working most powerfully like this, you can expect the enemy to be more at work than ever trying to destroy it. We need to be aware of that. But here's the issue. What we understand has been sowed is a thing called darnel. Okay? And the issue is that to a point, wheat growing up and darnel growing up look identical. Big problem. Okay? They look very, 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 very similar, wheat and weed in this context. And the moment that they understand that it is not is because darnel has no fruit, but wheat does. That's when they understand, looking at this field, that something is amiss. And they look at this field and they see that something isn't quite right. It says, when the plants came up and bore grain, but the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, and we'll move to the next slide. Thank you. This is our next wee image. Came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? All right. Now, folks, the reason why I think this is such an important message this morning is because this is an incredibly important and well-asked question in our world today. Master, if you sowed wheat, why are there weeds here? In other words, Master, are you not a good sower? Why is the field a mess? Master, are you actually good? I'm looking at this field and it would suggest that you are not good. Do you understand this question? And remember, the field is the world. Now, I bet you, and I'll not ask you to raise your hand, but I bet you nearly everybody here has asked the question at some stage in our journey, if God is good, why is this happening? Okay? If God is good, why is this happening? And many people who aren't Christians, or many people who maybe are atheists or evangelical atheists, they will say, you say your God is good, well then why does this happen? You say your God's good, then why does this happen? Well, this is part of the answer. You see, not all things that are planted by God. Not all things that are planted by God. There is an enemy in this world. And he remains in this world and he plants bad things. And the things that he has planted are planted to hurt God and to destroy us. You know, I wonder if you ever asked yourself the question, is the world getting better or getting worse? You know, all the ages of mankind, you know, when you've got like modernism, where we think we can fix everything with machines. Now we're in postmodernism. You know, you go back even further to the Enlightenment, where we think we can fix everything with reason. Every kind of generation has an answer. How are we going to make the world better? And the question is always, is the world getting better or is it getting worse? And I was watching a YouTube video, Andrew's here somewhere, Andrew, from a guy called Peterson, and he was saying, the world's getting so much better. You know, less people are hungry than ever before. You know, more people are being educated than ever before. You know, people have better rights than ever before. The world's getting so much better. And every generation asks this question. But you know what? There is no biblical guarantee that the world will get better. I think it's probably quite the opposite. I read somebody say this, a guy called Ronald Wallace. He said, Jesus Christ never taught that the movement of Earth's history would take the form of slow and steady development of the good upon this earth accompanied by the gradual elimination of evil. Jesus taught rather that the more the good developed, the more evil might also develop to ripen with the good. See that? Jesus actually taught not that like good would increase and evil would become less and less and less. He actually suggested that the church would grow and grow and grow, but evil would grow and grow and grow as well. Because the longer something is planted, the deeper its roots go and the higher it grows. And so evil will grow. In fact, there's prophetic pictures that evil will actually increase up to the point when Jesus will return. And we'll hear about wars and rumors of wars and all of this sorts of stuff. And evil will greatly increase. But so can the wheat become more and more and more fruitful. So is the world getting worse or is the world getting better? The answer, yes. There you go. Both. And that's what we see because an enemy is at work. And not everything that is planted is from God. Every good and perfect thing comes from up there. But there are other forces in our world. And they remain. And here's the reason why they remain. Because I suppose the servants, when they see all this stuff happening, these weeds in the ground, their answer to it is probably what our answer to it would be. They say, do you want us to go out and get the weeds out? Do you want us to go and rip the weeds out? And unfortunately, throughout history, the church has sometimes tried to do this. They've tried to annihilate evil in awful ways, you know, in ways that they shouldn't have done. But the master doesn't say that. The sower doesn't say that. He says he's worried about gathering the weeds. We would root up the wheat along with them. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. You see, there's a harvest. And until Jesus' purposes of the harvest come, there will always be evil in the world. And this is just answering. If the kingdom has come, why is there evil in the world? The reason is because the kingdom has come in part, but it will ultimately come when Jesus returns again. And his angels will get to work and will bring in the harvest. Don't ask the question anymore, why is there evil in the world? It says there will be. And it says it will grow. But how are we to respond? Well, three very simple ideas of how we should respond. Sorry, if we move on a couple of slides, please. The first one is that we need to watch. Okay? We need to watch. We need to be aware of the enemy's plans. I use it all the time, but John Piper says, until you know that life's a war, you do not know what prayer is for. We have to watch. If we don't realize there's an enemy, we'll be surprised when bad things come up against us. If we don't realize there's an enemy, we will think that the bad things that come up against us are God's design always. Now, sometimes bad things God does use, but oftentimes it's the enemy's activity against us. We need to watch and be aware. And, you know, even in the realm of our Christian lives, we need to be aware that sometimes Christian books are not Christian books, even if you think they are. You know, sometimes you'll read a Christian book that will be full of things that are not true. Like, unfortunately, the prosperity gospel is alive and well. The gospel that says, if you follow Jesus, everything will be well for you. That's a lie. And we need to watch. Because the enemy has planted these lies in order to ruin your Christian life. Because when something goes wrong for you, you'll say, I didn't have enough faith. or God's not good. And that is not the only lie that you can find on bookshelves, even in Christian bookshops. We need to watch and realize there's an enemy and realize that this is really the only book we have that we can be sure of. Okay? We need to watch. The second thing that we need to do is we need to witness. We need to witness. See, parables are absolutely great, but there are limitations even to what Jesus' parables teach. Because they're pictures, we can't push them too far. You see, here's the thing. We are called to be fruitful. We're called to be fruitful. We're called to grow with our roots deeper and our fruit wider. That's what we're called to be. But here's the amazing thing. In the economy of Jesus, weeds can turn into wheat. They can. So some of the things that the devil has planted can actually become wheat for Jesus. I love what St. Augustine says. He says, it may be so that they who today are weeds may tomorrow be wheat. They that today are weeds may tomorrow be wheat. God wants, and he's waiting, not to harvest too early, not only worried about messing up the wheat, but messing up the weeds too. I love what Bishop Ken says, Fanta, who, as Richard says, is 50 years ordained in a couple of weeks. He will always say, if somebody says that such and such isn't a Christian, he'll go, not yet. Not yet a Christian. Because in the economy of God, in this field, one of the reasons that the wheat is placed there is to witness to the weeds. And the incredible thing is, remember, God plants and the enemy tries to ruin. But even what the enemy intended for evil, God will use it for good. Let's witness. Let's realize we're not here just to watch, but also to witness. We're not here just to watch out for these bad people or whatever, but we're meant to witness to people that don't yet know about Jesus. And the final thing is that we're called to wait. You know, it's awful, isn't it, when we see injustice in the world. It's awful when we see what's happening in Ukraine and many other places on our planet. It's awful when we see this pandemic and all that sort of stuff. And the lovely thing is that we know we have a God who hates it as much as we do. I'll speak tonight about a couple of times when Jesus sighed about things. And the things that make Jesus sigh are things like death and disability. Those make Jesus really sigh because he doesn't want the world to be so. And he doesn't want wars, and he doesn't want any of this stuff that we struggle with. And he's going to deal with it. And we need only wait. And the thing is, you know, we don't know when, but we do know how he brings about the new heaven and the new earth. And we as people need to wait. Let's stand together. I love this harvest. I read these words from a guy called Matthew Henry this week. He said, the righteous are little known in the present day. The world sees no beauty in the wheat, even as they saw none in Jesus. The world doesn't know us, 1 John 3, verse 1, because it didn't know him. But here's what it says at the end of this parable. But the righteous shall one day shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. To use the words of Matthew Henry again, their sanctification will be perfected and their justification will be published to all. It's beautiful for us to think about the bunch that we're in when the reaper comes, when the harvest comes to be taken. Church, just as we pray, can I encourage you to be people who are watchful? Be on your guard. hold tight to the gospel. Don't shift or move sideways from it. Don't drift from it. Let's stay close to the gospel. There are things that are designed to trip you up. As Bishop Greg Venable said, when he opens up his Bible, the hordes of hell come against him. Don't allow it. Open your Bible up anyway. Watch and hold firm to the truth. Even when society says very different things, hold firm to the truth. Witness, church. You know, even in a really simple thing, let's invite to some of the opportunities that Richard shared in the announcements. Let's be people that our heart's desire is that nobody would be harvested as weeds, but that all in our circle would become wheat for Jesus. And let's wait. Let's wait knowing that all the things that we have to work against, all the things that are against us, all the things that hinder our growth, all the thorns in our flesh, that one day they shall be removed when the angels come. I just love, just as we remain in an attitude of receiving and prayer, I just love something that Abigail is said to have said to David in 1 Samuel 25, verse 29. She sort of proclaims that David's life would be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord. And Lord God, I want to pray that everybody here today would be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord. Father, make us a people who are watchful, who witness, and who wait for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.